Good morning. Happy Father's Day, everybody. And excited for this morning, excited for this passage. We're going to finish up this Be Transformed series. And the verses we've got today really have a lot to do to train us to be men and women, kids, people of love, right? Jesus said the greatest commandments are to love God with all of ourselves and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Actually doing that is insanely difficult, right? And in order to change, you gotta have the desire to change, and you gotta actually have some sort of training program that actually works, right? You gotta have some steps to take. The desire part, I can't make you desire it, but I wanna talk about a big change for me with desire. I just wanna tell you a little story there before we get into some training with this passage, okay? So when I think about becoming a person who loves like Jesus loves, that's like a whole new person, right? And one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life or learned in my life was going from not speaking any Spanish or almost no Spanish and flunking a bunch of Spanish tests in high school and stuff to being conversational, right? Occasionally I get to preach with Casa de Mi Padre, our Hispanic sister church. And it's a little crazy to me because I was so dumb, literally, at Spanish. And that God took me there. But the big moment for me of learning Spanish wasn't going to live in Mexico. I lived in Mexico for about 3 months and learned foco, which means light bulb, and lechuga, which means lettuce. Those were the only two words I learned the whole summer. I didn't have any desire to learn. I thought, I'm too dumb at this. I can't do it. If you don't have any desire to learn, you don't learn much. But my second summer living in Mexico, I was working with a guy named Dustin, and we were building houses together. He was doing the exact same job as me. I think we got a picture of Dustin and Pedro and a bicycle, maybe. So these are these little houses we were building. Dustin's doing the exact same job as me, but when I would go meet with a family, I would say things like ventana, puerto, lluvia, which means like window, door, rain. And I would have to like charades, like, do you want the rain to fall here or do you want the rain to fall there for like the slope of the roof? I only knew like five words. It was like charades and five words. And you're building somebody a house. I mean, they're patient. They like you. When you're a white guy living in Mexico, people don't expect you to speak Spanish. But Dustin spoke great Spanish. And I really cared about these people we were building houses for. The first time in my life I ever actually wanted to learn Spanish was when I would see people like Pedro light up when Dustin would speak Spanish. And I realized these people I care about, like Dustin is able to love them and connect with them in a way that I want. And it changed everything, right? It took me years to learn Spanish. It was a lot of work after that. But the big change was I actually wanted to learn, right? When we think about becoming a person of love, Jesus calls us to do that if we're gonna follow him. You're not gonna get far if you don't actually want it. And I can't make you want it today, right? But at the very least, we can say like, Jesus, please help me to want it, right? Jesus, please help me to want to be a person of love. So we're going to start there, if you'll pray with me. Dear Jesus, please make me into a person of love, and please start by giving me the desire to be a person of love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you got the desire. We're going to turn to the training now, right? We're going to turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I would really like you to turn in your actual physical Bible. If you don't have one, congratulations. You can take one right out of the pew in front of you. You won, right? By not bringing a Bible today, you won the prize of your own Bible from Maywood, right? So grab one of those, scoop one of those Bibles up. Table of contents is right in the front. Or if you know, if you can get to the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. If you're struggling to get there, just elbow somebody next to you until they help you, right? But Romans 12, we've been reading through the whole chapter. We're gonna read this whole chunk pretty quickly. And then we're going to go back to it in a little bit and talk about training over it, okay? So I'm going to read it as a chunk of scripture together. I want you to just try to think about being a person that does all this. Let it hit you like an ocean wave, right? It's going to be big, right? So just take it as a whole first. We'll slice it up in a little bit. Okay, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another. Talking about Christians together. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal. Zeal is this like excited passion to make sure others respect something, that it's a big deal, to drive it forward. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Again, imagine yourself living up to this sort of stuff. Verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Verse 14, we're going to really ramp it up here. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Sounds easy until you think about the actual people around you or in your life, or, you know, it gets harder along as you go through life. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Your footnote there will say like to do menial tasks or something, right? It could be translated a couple different ways. I'm not quite sure on it, but basically this idea of do not be conceited, right? Don't think too highly of yourself. Do either simple tasks or hang out with people that maybe other people don't want to. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, right? It's just getting really, really high bar. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Back up to 20, if you're like, what is that even about? When I was first reading this, I used to think like, man, if you give space, if you just don't act when someone persecutes you or mistreats you, give space, you treat them good, God will get them worse than you ever could, is how I used to take that. I don't know that that's a terrible reading of it, honestly, but I had someone else, Heather, a lady I used to work for, I interned with, a minister, and she said, no, Jake, like coals, like Isaiah gets touched with the coal, and it like purifies him, this idea of like it might burn, but it's gonna make them holy, some sort of like, it's a restoring thing. It might hurt, but it's to get them better. I don't know for sure, right? You can figure it out. Clearly, we know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to treat them right. We'll let God figure the rest of the details out, right? But we're supposed to do good to them, right? Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It doesn't say, don't care at all about the outcomes, right? It's like win for good, like overcome, right? So we read a lot, right? This is a lot of scripture to handle with one sermon, but I didn't want to chop it into 2 weeks or multiple weeks because when you read it as a whole, it hits you and you're like, that's a lot, right? I mean, I don't think anybody, if I said, like, raise your hand if you're doing good at all this, like, I don't think any of us are going to raise our hand, right? Like, we all got stuff to work on after reading that. And so I got a picture here of how we might be feeling, right? So does anybody know what this is a picture of? the moon landing, right? Which there's maybe debate on this or something. But, right, this is supposed to be a footprint from the original Apollo 11 moon landing, right? And now, if I told you, hey, figure out how to get your footprint on the moon, instantly we feel overwhelmed by that, right? Apollo 11 took like 3.5 days from like liftoff to then orbiting the moon. Just think about trying to figure out where exactly is the moon gonna be in 3.5 days? Like just the math for that, we're already like starting to reach out, like I don't really know how to figure that out, right? You know, like I'm gonna have to ask somebody else. And there's like a million other things to solve than just where the moon's gonna be in 3.5 days. It's good to be humbled by something and realize like, ooh, that's gonna be hard. When you read a passage like this, to achieve it, it's okay to feel overwhelmed at the front end. Like there's no way I can do that on my own. That's a true statement, right? Like just like can't get to the moon on your own. You're not gonna live up to Romans 12 on your own. This is talking to a group of Christians, right? It's not talking to one individual. We're gonna have to do it together and we're gonna need God's help, right? So if you're on the front end of it and you're like, I can't do this on my own, that's okay to be that way. It's actually the right way to be as long as then you don't just give up and think like, so I don't have to try, right? If you give up with anything short of perfection, right? C.S. Lewis talks about like, then you're in danger, right? Like Jesus is trying to take you all the way to being like him. So it's okay to fail and ask for more help. It's not okay to just give up and be like, I'm good enough. Like when you're like, I'm good enough, that's when you took an off-ramp from God's will for your life, right? Like God wants you to, he'll work with you no matter how messed up you are, as long as you'll stay trying with him, right? So that's Neil Armstrong and Buzz and all those guys, right? But here's another, a lady's got some advice for us that I think could help. This is a book on writing a novel. It's called Bird by Bird by Anne Lamott. The best part of the whole book, I think, is the story she tells of an older sibling being overwhelmed by a homework assignment. I think we can all picture what this is like as like a upper elementary school kid. He got assigned to write this giant report on all these birds, right? And I think it was like pictures and writing about them. And he's supposed to do like 50 birds or something. And he had all year to do it. And he's waited to the last day. I mean, we all know how this goes, right? We've all probably experienced this, right? But he's overwhelmed. How on earth can he get this assignment done now that he's waited to the last minute? And one of Anne's parents sits down next to him at the same table. He's got these books about birds. And the parent says, you just have to go bird by bird, buddy. You know, like, we just got to start, and you just got to start doing them one at a time. Like, it's overwhelming, but you still just got to start. It's pretty good advice for a homework assignment, right? And as overwhelming as it seems to live out Romans 12, I want us to put this next slide up here. I want us to do it verse by verse. And here's the method I'm talking about here. This is like a training method. Here's a little Coach Jake, like in your corner, like getting you ready for your week. Here's my advice that I want us to try this week. I want us to try to take this verse by verse, and there's more verses than there are days in the week, but what if you just took verse 9 today and tried to really obey it and asked Jesus to help you obey it and you really worked at it? And then the next day, you took the next verse and tried to really obey that one and asked Jesus to help you do it. And then the next day, you took the next verse, right? This is a pretty simple idea, but it's in the trying to obey Jesus that Jesus really gets to work on us, that our life really starts to change. And so I got a close that kind of ties us into some advice and some Father's Day stuff. And so I'm watching the clock. But for a little bit, I'm just going to coach you up. Sorry, typo there. It's supposed to be verse by verse. Sorry, that's my bad. But I'm going to take us just a little bit of thought process of how could this actually work in your life? How would you take a verse and challenge yourself with it? So let's look back to verse 9. If you guys can jump back there for me, thank you, Carl. And so love must be sincere. We probably have a lot to work on there, right? I bet if you're anything like me, there's people in your life that there's some in your life that you're pretty nice to, you're pretty kind to, but there's not a sincere love that's motivating your actions with them, right? And this next sentence helps us with what does sincere love look like? Sincere love hates, let's stay on 9. Sincere love hates what's evil and clings to what's good, right? So it means you're not indifferent, right? When I think of hate, my wife's not gonna like this, right? But I hate country music, right? Like, I just don't like it. It's like grating on me. Chrissy hates that about me. But I can tell you, if like somebody's behind me, like 4 cars behind me, and they're loving country music, I'm pretty indifferent to that, right? Like, what do I care? If they're in the same car with me, then I hate it, right? So here's the thing, is that's like a self-centered view of it, right? Now, argue about, you know, country music is not evil, like this is talking about evil, right? But if you actually hated the evil going on in someone else's life, you would care about it whether it was in your car or not. And for a lot of us, we're kind of nice most of the time, and we don't make a big fuss unless it gets into our car. You know, like we don't really hate the problem someone else has going on as long as they're not like putting it right in our face. Because it's about us when we have that sort of dynamic with somebody. If somebody has a stealing problem, but they never steal from you, if you're a real friend, you realize like that stealing problem is gonna hurt them. And not that you hate them or judge them, but if you really love them, you're gonna try to pull them out of being a thief, right? And that one's pretty easy for us to see, but I'm not saying you gotta roll around and judge everybody, but what if you cared about them so much that you actually did have an issue with the problems in their life, right? Like you really didn't like the things that were going wrong. Not in a judgmental way, but in like, I wanna set them free. And a lot of times we have this with somebody in our life, right? You have a kid or a nephew or somebody in your life that when they mess up, you don't judge them like in a Pharisee way. You're like, oh, I hate that they're stuck in this because I want better for them. Like what if you had that for other people, right? Cling to what's good. Here's a deep cut from the Old Testament. It's okay if you don't know this one, but Saul's this king in the Old Testament, pretty terrible king. Does a lot, decades probably of horrible stuff, right? Lots of years of being a bad king. When he dies though, there's this group of guys from Jabesh, I think, I can't pronounce it right, who they cling to this one time when Saul was first king, he was really good to them. And so these guys risk their life to honor him in his death because they've clung on to like, Saul took care of us that one time and we haven't forgotten, even though he did all sorts of other bad stuff. We'll risk our lives to honor him, right? I'm the type of person that I can remember like being a 6th grader and being a jerk to one of my friends because he hadn't been there for me in like 4th grade, right? Which at that time of life is like a big chunk of our lives, right? Like holding on to stuff for years. Some of us are good at being bitter. And so we cling to our bitterness, right? But what if you cling to somebody's goodness, right? The person you're having an issue with right now, what if you held on to something good they did years ago and you acted with that fresh in your mind? Like this person's not Hitler, right? Like this person, there's something good in them that you could hold on to, right? Okay, you see how that would change your Sunday though, if you had a sincere love like that? So then what you would try to do is the rest of the day, maybe you write this verse down, stick it in your pocket, and then throughout the day, you're checking with yourself, like, am I doing this? And when you're about to go hang out with somebody, you think like, okay, this is my goal, this is my training for today. Jesus, help me to have sincere love with this person. Help me to hate what's evil, help me cling to what's good. And at the end of the day, you check out with Jesus, like, how did I do? How could I get better, right? Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. We'll go quicker through some of this, but being devoted means you actually stick with people. You show up week in and week out, even when the weather's bad. Even when your car's broke, you walk here, right? I mean, like people have been like that, right? So you show up for each other. Honor one another above yourselves. If you are driving here and you got able legs, like maybe you park far away. Maybe even when you're at Walmart, you park far away thinking like, you know what? Somebody else is in a bigger rush and has more going on today than I do. I'm not a big deal. If you like reverse whatever people pay for first class, if you like reverse that in your everyday life, of like how do I take the lesser position because I'm not that big of a deal. And like, what if you just throughout the whole day, you said like, okay, the way I park, the way I either talk or listen, the way I handle myself around people, I'm gonna try to honor them. Like they're a big deal and I'm not. And you just did that for a whole day. This is training your heart to be a person of love, right? You gotta actually do different stuff. And you're submitting to like Jesus's ideas. I mean, Jesus speaking through Paul here, like his ideas are better than my ideas, right? Whatever I had planned for today, I can use it as an opportunity to do this stuff, right? So verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Our society is really busy. We're in a hurry a lot. It's a struggle to not be in a hurry. But I've seen some folks at Maywood, they, over the years, here's how their life will go. Life gets overwhelming. They're doing lots of good stuff. And somewhere along the way, they say, you know what? I'm so busy. I just need to stop serving God. And people don't normally say that in that way. They don't say I need to stop serving God. But they will cut out all the service that they're doing for Jesus. Now, it's okay to say like, I'm not gonna be a small group leader at Maywood anymore, or I need to step away from being on this or that. I'm not saying you gotta do a ton of stuff at Maywood or just feel guilty about it. But if your solution to a busy life is to cut out being committed to serving Jesus, then your spiritual life is gonna run out of gas. Like that's what this is talking about. Like when we serve other people, then it gives us energy for living a life for God. And when we try to follow God and do everything else we wanna do, but we don't have any space to serve God, we run out of energy. I know that sounds weird, because it sounds like, well, showing up to help Justin with building crew, or showing up to build a ramp for this lady, like or whatever it is you're doing to serve Jesus, like I know it feels like, oh, I gotta get up early on a Saturday to go do that or whatever. But in practice, what I'll tell you is if you cut that all out of your life, you're headed to have like not enough energy to be close to Jesus. So again, with this one, you're thinking, whether I feel like it or not, whenever you get to verse 11, you better find a way to serve God. Again, it doesn't have to be an official Maywood thing. There's plenty of ways to serve Jesus, right? Matthew 25, Jesus says, whatever you do for the least of these, it's like you're doing it for me, right? Visiting somebody in prison, it's literally mentioned like right there, right? So maybe you're like, I'm gonna serve Jesus today by going to visit somebody in county or whatever, right? I mean, like, there's lots of ways to serve Jesus, but you're making space for it. Okay, so I think we're getting it. I want to give you some general advice before we close out today, okay? So I've got some advice from Dallas Willard, this guy who's really thought through how do we follow Jesus, and I got some advice from my dad, kind of. So first, the Dallas Willard thing, if you're trying to live out Romans 12 and you're in a hurry, it's not going to work well. And Dallas Willard is a really smart guy. He was a professor. He preached a lot. This was on his fridge. One of his mentees, John Ortberg, saw it on his fridge shortly after Dallas had died. He had this thing about kind of anti-hurry. He said, hurry is a state of frantic, if we can all picture that, like bumbling around and missing stuff and dropping stuff, frantic effort one falls into in response to what three things? What are they? Inadequacy, fear, guilt. Let's stay on this slide for a second. I bet if I asked all of us how our week was, one of the top responses I would have gotten was it was busy. I said it this morning. I hear a lot of other people say it. And when you're busy, you're also typically in a hurry, right? For me, Jake Taylor struggles with inadequacy, fear, and guilt. I don't know if you're like all three like me, like a buffet, but you probably struggle with at least one of them this week if you're in a hurry. Have you ever noticed that when you come up to a stop where you know, like it's your neighborhood and you know there's no traffic around, when you make yourself come to a whole stop, you almost feel inadequate, or like your heart doesn't feel good if you're anything like me, right? And it's like, there's something wrong with me and immature with me that coming to a full stop and just saying like, I can't obey the traffic laws, even if I know better, right? Being in a hurry shows we're not healthy on the inside, right? And I struggle. Dallas Willard, I think, was struggling. That's why he wrote this, right? He goes on to say, I love the rest of this quote though. We should take it as our aim, like shooting at a target, to live our lives entirely without hurry. We should form a clear intention to live without hurry, one day at a time, trying today. The thing I love about this is it has that like dialectic of like really shooting for perfection and also like just starting fresh, right, when you mess up. That's a Jesus-like way to approach something, right? You know what's good and you're gonna try to get all the way to the good, but you're not gonna beat yourself up too much when you fail, right? It's the middle of the road that gets us in trouble, where Jesus a lot of times isn't willing to help us be kind of good, right? Jesus will help us shoot for perfection, and he'll be real gracious when we don't hit it, and we can just try again. So what if this week you said, I'm gonna try to not be in a hurry at all, and maybe a week is even too long. Like, what if just every day this week you started fresh with like, I'm gonna try to not be in a hurry at all today? Because if you're gonna really be a person of love, you're gonna need to not be a person that's in a hurry, right? And as you struggle with that stuff with God, here's what's gonna happen. You're gonna fail a lot this week. In fact, if you read Romans, you're gonna feel like you've messed up a lot more than if you don't read Romans and try every day, right? If you don't try, you're not gonna fail, right? That's like a Homer Simpson thing, like set your goal so low that even if you fail, nobody notices, right? But like nobody wants to be Homer Simpson spiritually, right? If you don't wanna be that way, like you gotta try something. And in the trying, you're gonna see how far you got to go to be like Jesus, right? We're not gonna hit it. I'm not gonna hit it. But I wanna talk to you about my dad and my relationship when I was a little kid with my dad, because I think it's got a lot to share with us. So I'm gonna start with, this is when I'm super little, sleeping on my dad's shoulder. And I could tell you a whole bunch about that story, but what I do wanna share is things with God ideally should start like this. When I was a little kid, I hadn't done any sort of like big achievements to earn my dad's love, right? There was this idea, like I was just at rest with him. We don't become so good that we get to be at rest with God. Like we accept that God loves us and we rest in that. And so I know I talked a lot about obedience today and we're gonna talk about it a little more, but the healthy thing is like Romans 12 starts with, you know, we talked about this some weeks ago, in view of God's mercy, right? It's only when you really have connected how much God loves you and you don't deserve it that you're ready to obey, right? And so you don't go past that one, right? It's worth looking back on, like, Jake hasn't done anything to deserve God's love. Gabby hasn't done anything to deserve God's love. Kyle, Jason, like all of us, right? God loves us, and that's where we start. And we rest in it, right? If you're in a hurry, you know, just hang out with the fact that God loves you for a little bit, right? You're not gonna do worse today because you paid attention to that, right? Give some space to that. The next thing, this is how it's gonna look if you're trying to do the Romans 12 stuff, this next picture. This is me in the foreground, my brother in the middle, and then my dad on the side. We're scraping the house because in the summertime, a bunch growing up, different summers, we would paint the house. And I'm pretty little, right? I got that giant head. I still have a big head, but like it's really big when I'm little. But I don't know if you can see it because the lighting's kind of bad, but I've got this wire brush in my hand. And if you hand like a three-year-old boy a wire brush and you're like, get rid of that paint that's loose, I mean, as the three-year-old, you feel like kind of a big deal, right? I mean, it's fun to like scrape on something, right? There's gonna be moments where you're trying to do the next right thing with Jesus. Even if you're doing it right, you're gonna kind of feel like a big deal at some points. Like, look at what Jesus and I are doing, right? It's gonna feel good in a not even prideful way, just in like a little kid way. Like, we got to, that person that we talked to looked so sad. And then when Jesus and I showed up and visited with them, like it changed their whole demeanor, right? Like the shoulders came up and they brightened up and you're gonna feel good, right? A lot of the relationship with God, it actually happens while we're obeying. Like when we're doing the next loving thing, we're right there next to God who's at work, right? Like that's how the relationship is good, is we do stuff with God that's good, right? One other thing, if you're a touch further along that my dad would make me do, he would be up on this big old ladder. No, stay on the painting, sorry. He'd be up on this big old ladder and I don't know if this was just to keep me out of trouble or if he actually needed me to do this. Now I'm looking back on it. But he would be like, Jake, hold the ladder. And then I would just have to stand there for what seemed like forever holding this ladder while he's up painting super high on the ladder. So he might have just been trying to keep me from messing anything up. But I can tell you, as a little kid and it's hot outside, you get bored and uncomfortable and you're just supposed to sit, you know, stand there like this. And I can remember sometimes I get distracted looking around or something and he could feel what I was doing up at the top. You know, then you yell down like, quit, you know, like just be still. Some of us this week, what we're really, really, really gonna struggle with is when God says, will you stand here and not do anything while I go fix the problem? Will you wait on me while I go do some real work? And will you just stand still? And that's not every problem, but for some of us, that's gonna be the hardest thing to do, is to be bored and uncomfortable and not significant. But a lot of this Roman stuff will push you into spots where you're a little uncomfortable or you're a little bored or you feel humbled, and that's the loving thing while God does the big job in somebody's life. If you could just stay and not mess anything up, God will fix a lot of problems if you'll just humbly stay around, right? Okay, this next one is a funny picture, and I'm seeing the time. We're gonna have it pretty soon. So this is me running away from home as like a three-year-old. My mom was like, can I take a picture to remember you by or something? I can't remember exact words. But they were kind of like indulging me of like, sure, Jake, you wanna run away from home. My dad here looks like he's trying not to like laugh at me. But I was all angry, right? So mad, I can't remember what they did that was so unjust, you know? But I've got a little bear that I'm putting in that bag. I remember, like I packed Legos. The bottom of that backpack is like full of Legos because I thought like I'm gonna get bored and need Legos. Now I'm living on my own, you know? So no food, no water, Legos and a teddy bear, right? You know, like I'm ready. And my camo, I was really into camo as a little boy, right? No shirt, right? You know, like I don't need that, right? So I'm gonna share something that like a lot of us in the room, myself included, we've learned to come back to God after we sinned and did a bunch of wrong choices and we suffered so much that we realized like God's way is better. I wanna go back and be close to God. There's a shortcut on that path that I wanna mention to you guys that this obedience stuff will help you with it if you will work it. So this little story ended, I could take you to the spot on 22nd Street where I grew up. I got to the top of our hill and then I got stuck because as a little kid, I wasn't allowed to cross the street by myself. And like, I just was like stuck with like, what do I do now? You know? I didn't have the foresight to like imagine this before, right? But walking up the hill, getting to the street, I don't know if I was just less angry than when I left the house. But that rule in my mind was hard fast enough where it was like, well, now I don't have anywhere to go. And then I went back home, right? And I know as like a little three-year-old, I would eventually got hungry enough or injured myself or something to where I would have wanted to go back home. But because there was some piece of obeying my parents that was still in operation, it turned me back way quicker with way less suffering. And if you will build the habit of obedience in your life, then when you're going out there and starting to run amok, somebody's gonna push you to lie or steal or get addicted to something again. And if you still have a rut in your brain of like, well, I gotta not do that, it will actually turn you back to God with a lot less suffering. Like obedience is like a savings deposit in your heart, right? Like sometimes when stuff's getting rough, it like pulls you back with a lot less suffering, right? So ideally we don't wanna run away from God. But if you're being somewhat obedient, it'll turn you back to God quicker with less suffering, okay? Last piece for us and we'll wrap it up. So here's me and my dad wrestling around. This is what we want to get to with God, right? The point isn't to become somebody who doesn't have to feel guilty about anything. The point isn't to become somebody that has nothing to be afraid of or nothing to feel inadequate about. The point is to like be in love with God and filled up with that love, right? And so like we obey because that's how the relationship grows with God, right? It starts by accepting his love, but then we gotta train at it, right? Like, you could say you love Jesus. You know, Jesus says, like, a lot of people say to me, Lord, Lord, and they don't do what I say. It's not, Jesus doesn't feel loved when we act like that, right? When we don't listen to him or we don't trust him, the relationship's not growing. Even if he still loves us, it can't grow, okay? So you're here today, you have to decide, do I have the desire to be a person of love? Do I have a desire to do contrary action so I can get to a loving relationship with God where I enjoy God? And if you do, like this Romans 12, then you can do a lot worse. And reading a verse a day and saying, Jesus, please help me obey this verse. And you just take it a day at a time, a verse at a time, and let Jesus get involved, right? Let me pray a blessing over you guys. Jesus, I pray that every time we say no to ourselves this week and yes to you, I pray you would fill us with your love. And I pray your love would overflow into the other people around us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.